Well, if you were with us last week, you know that we started a new series. We're preaching through the book of Jude, and I've never preached through the book of Jude before. This is a first for me. I've, of course, studied it and taught it, but it's got a lot of truth in it, and it's a very important book, and I think it's very relevant to the culture that we're in today. And so we've called this the fight for our faith, and we are in chapter 1, which is the only chapter in the book of Jude, just making sure you guys are awake tonight. And we've already identified last week some things about the book of Jude. We'll kind of use this as, there's a lot to teach in here. And so we've identified who the author is. You might remember who the author is from last week. Jude was who? Who was he to Jesus? That's right, he was the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in the home where Jesus grew up? And we say he was the half-brother because Joseph was his biological father. But Joseph wasn't Jesus' biological father. And so we know that Jude was not a believer when he was younger. He was not a believer when Jesus was in his public ministry. If you recall last week, we brought out a verse of scripture where he and his brothers wanted to take Jesus away because they thought he'd lost his mind. But something happened to Jude. Jude had a life-changing experience. Jude came to recognize and receive his half-brother as his Savior after the resurrection. You see, after the resurrection, both Jude and his full brother, James, became believers in Jesus Christ, and they became leaders in the early church. And so this is a letter we have from the half-brother of Jesus. And remember how we said last week that originally, Jude had some ideas. He had some designs on what he wanted to write about. He wanted to write a letter about salvation and the joys of having a relationship with Jesus. And man, that's a wonderful topic. I need to preach on that. We need to hear about that. And we do preach on that here from time to time. But if you remember, God stopped him from writing that message. And does anybody remember the verse that is kind of the key verse or the theme for this whole book, this one chapter book of the Bible or letter in the Bible? And what is the theme of the book of Jude? That's exactly right. Good. I wish I had little stars or something to give tonight. I don't know. But yeah, we are in verse 3. There it is. He says, even though I wanted to share this nice message about salvation, I found it necessary. The Lord compelled me to write to you and exhort you, here it is, to contend for the faith. That's the phrase. Contend just means to fight. And so we don't like to fight, do we? I mean, we teach our kids not to fight. And most of the time, some of us are just fighters by nature, but most of us really, we'll avoid a fight if we can. We won't pick a fight. We'll try and be kind to people and avoid it. But do you know that there are some things that are worth fighting for? Sometimes we just have to stand up and fight. And I don't mean that that's always fist fighting. That maybe that's something you do have to, sometimes you have to stand up for your family or whatever, but that's not really what I'm talking about here. Although I did, remember that I shared with you what happened in Alaska last week? Do you remember the lady that stood up for her husband? And what did she take on? That's right, a big elk. She hit that elk with her snow shovel and got him to run away because he was stomping and hurting her husband. And so, yeah, sometimes we have to stand up and fight for what's right. But listen, what we're talking about now, when we contend for our faith, that doesn't mean that we're mean or ugly or we take a swing at someone or we try to hurt someone. That's not what we're talking about. It means that we stand up for the truth, that we in love, because listen, Jesus is our example and Jesus loved people completely and perfectly. He did it because he was God. And so he was perfect in his response to people. He loved people, but he was also passionate about the things that were most important. And so we're passionate about our faith. We're passionate about the keys to our faith. And so I'm not going to take time to go into it tonight, but last week you'll recall that I put up on the screen 12 non-negotiables. 12 things that are non-negotiable about our faith that Danny Aiken put out from Southern Seminary or Southeastern Seminary. And remember we talked about how there's a lot of things we fight about that we shouldn't fight about. Sometimes we argue over styles of worship, or we argue over maybe things that are aesthetics in our church. But these are 12 non-negotiables, and you can get them from me later if you want. I'm not going to go back over them tonight. And so then we also talked last week about how we can tell when something is false. Because what he's telling us to contend for is the truth. And that means that if we've got to contend for the truth, that means that sometimes people who are false teachers will come into the church and they'll try to lead people astray. Satan will send those people, those emissaries. Because Satan, that's what he does. His strategy has not changed. It's always been the same. It's to attack what is true with what is false. That's why Jesus called him the father of lies. And from Genesis through Revelation, Satan is a counterfeit. He's a counterfeiter. It's Satan who's the serpent in the garden who says, "Did God really say that? You're not really going to die, are you?" See, he's subtly twisting the truth. And it's Satan in Revelation who is behind the three-headed counterfeit monster that is the Antichrist and the false beast and the prophet. The false prophet. The beast and the false prophet. You see, Satan is a counterfeit. He hates God. He wants the standing and the praise that God deserves and who God is. And so he tries to counterfeit himself to be like God. And so, therefore, we have to answer these questions so that we can recognize false teachers. And remember last week there are five questions. The Bible question: what does this person teach or say about the Word of God? There's the Jesus question: what do they teach and believe about Jesus? Third, there's the gospel question: what do they believe about the gospel? How does a person become right with God? Fourth is linked to that closely, the salvation question. And number five is the holiness question: am I committed to becoming conformed to the image of Christ? So all of these things are very prevalent in our society today. And you'll recall that last week we talked about how we could be equipped or ready or prepared to fight. And we talked about how, first of all, we must stand strong in our identity. What's our identity in Christ? Well, we're humble servants in the name of the Lord Jesus. But we're also confident servants. We're confident in who He is. And we're growing servants. We're growing in our relationship to Him and in our preparation to stand strong for the faith. Not only that, but we must also stand strong in our responsibility. What's our responsibility? Well, we're to identify, expose, and oppose what is false while standing up for what's true and right. And lastly, we stand strong in our preparation. And that just means that we've got to be prepared to expose false doctrine, to confront it, and to ultimately refute it. And so that's kind of a playback of what we talked about last week. But this week we're going to get up into verse 5. And you're going to see, I think, probably right away what this is about. It's actually what the title of the message is. He kind of shifts gears, and as he continues to talk about fighting or contending for the truth and what's false, he talks about judgment. That's really the theme of the message I'm going to bring tonight. I want to read verses 5 through 8, and then we'll talk about what Jude is saying in this very relevant and important book. Jude says in verse 5, "Now I want to remind you, though you know all these things, the Lord first saved a people out of Egypt and later destroyed those who did not believe. And He has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions, just as angels did, and serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." I'm going to help you understand that here in just a minute. We're going to kind of walk through that, what he's saying right there. Then he links it to the false teachers that are still around today. Remember, dreamer is a word for the false teacher. So look at verse 8. "Nevertheless, these dreamers, these false teachers, these counterfeits, likewise defile their flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme glorious ones." Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, I thank you so much that we have your word and we have the truth. And not only do we have the truth of your word before us, but we have the illumining power of the Holy Spirit inside of us as believers and followers of Christ. And we can identify what is true and we can know what is false. But it does take discernment. It does take your Spirit helping us. And so I just thank you, Lord, that we have that. I thank you for the message of the book of Jude. I pray that we would stand strong. And Lord, we do need to love people. And we do need to try to get along with people. And we need to try to be missionaries and ambassadors for you. But there are some things that we must stand strong on. Help us to do that. Help me to bring out what Jude is teaching tonight in this text. And give us ears to hear, Lord, what you want us to hear tonight. Help me to preach your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Warren Wiersbe shares a story that I'll start with tonight as I get into my remarks. And he talks about how in a frontier town back in the 1800s, there was a horse that ran away with a wagon that was carrying a little boy. There wasn't a driver on the wagon. The team of horses just ran off with that wagon. And there was a guy there that was a little bit older. He was like a teenager there. And he saw that the little boy was in danger. And so he ran after the wagon and literally risked his life to get those horses stopped. And ultimately, he was successful. He saved the boy's life. The boy was saved from a very difficult and dangerous situation. Well, the boy that was in the wagon that ran away grew up to be a very lawless man. He was not a law abider. He was rebellious and wicked and mean. And he got caught doing what he was doing that was wrong. And one day he stood before a judge to give an account for his actions. And he was literally going to be sentenced for a very serious crime. Well, as he was standing before the judge, he recognized that this judge was the same man who years before had saved his life when the horses, the team, broke away and they were running wild. Suddenly a smile came across his face as he just knew that he was going to receive mercy. And he was actually going to plead mercy on behalf or the basis of that experience. But what that judge said to him that day, according to Wiersbe, shook him to his core. Listen to what the judge said. He said, "Young man, I'm going to have to sentence you." He says, "Back then I was your savior, but today I'm your judge, and I must sentence you to be hanged." You know what? That's a sobering word, isn't it? Even as Christians sitting here tonight in this auditorium, we don't like that, do we? I mean, we like to think about God as a God of mercy and a God of love. And indeed, He is. He is all those things. He is love, He is mercy, He is grace and kindness. And man, I'm thankful we live in an age of grace. This very night, at any moment in time, you can repent and you can turn and you can trust and you can be forgiven of your sins, no matter what you've done. But you know what? Our God is also a judge. It's true in God's Word, and it's not a very popular message today, but God is a judging God, and He's righteous in His judgment. He is right to judge the world. It is right, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit here. But Jude is warning us. He's writing a letter of warning and protection that God is not just cute and fuzzy and nice and grandfatherly. He's a judge, and He has every right to be a judge. Because humankind is sinful, and we break away from Him, and we do things that are ungodly. And so what this is a letter of warning and protection. And this group of people that he's writing about here, in verse 5, that he's talking about, these are ungodly people. These are people who are not believers in Jesus. They're not true believers. Now, they may claim to be Christians. They may claim to know Christ. Or they may know facts about Christ, but they don't know Christ. And what they are doing is they are standing up, they're teaching, they're taking positions of leadership. They are thwarting the mission of the church. They are threatening the essentials or the doctrines of the church. And again, these are people who existed in Jude's day in the first century. And unfortunately, there's people who still exist in this day. And they threaten the church. And so Jude is writing a timeless letter. He's writing to specific people in his day, but because he's writing through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to us today. And he's telling us to stand strong against these ungodly people who are false teachers or counterfeit Christians. And again, this isn't a real popular topic in 2017, but man, I got to preach the whole counsel of God's Word, and I preach it in love, I promise you that. And Jude's whole message, or a big part of his message to this group, is that God is a judge. You need to be careful. You need to be warned. God is a judge. Yes, He's a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. And so, basically, what He does here, this is your first point. Jude gives three Old Testament examples of how God judges. There it is up on the screen. Jude is giving us three Old Testament examples of how God judges. Now, basically, these examples are all telling us the same thing. They're different examples, and they show that God judges us differently. He judges in different ways, but they all bring about the same result. They teach us that God is a righteous judge. Let's look at these examples in just a sec, just over the next couple minutes here. He's drawing their attention and ours back to the past, back to the Old Testament. And they're found here in verses 5 through 7. And so first one, in verse 5, Israel is judged for the sin of unbelief. Israel is being judged in the Old Testament for the sin of unbelief. Where's that found in the Old Testament? Does anybody remember, where is the judgment of Israel found in the Old Testament? Well, yeah, now that's later on, but this is actually what he's referring to in this passage is in Exodus. What happened in Exodus? Anybody remember what happened in Exodus? In Exodus, God sends a deliverer to help His children. His people are in bondage. They're in Egypt, and they are enslaved, and they cry out to God, and God hears them, and He takes mercy and pity upon them. And who does He send? He sends Moses. Moses is the deliverer. Moses and Aaron, I should say. Aaron helps Moses, and through the 10 plagues, and I don't have time to describe it all here, but through a series of miraculous events, we've talked about miracles this morning, God delivers the children. They are released from bondage, and they are sent from Egypt and into the promised land. And think about all of the provision and the love that God gives them while they are in the wilderness and while they are getting out of the slavery of Egypt. I mean, He first sends the plagues, but then He guides them as they're in the wilderness. Remember, there's a pillar of fire by day and a cloud by night, or a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There's manna from heaven. He feeds them. When they're thirsty, there's water that's drawn from a rock. Their sandals and clothes don't wear out. God is providing for them. But what is their response? Well, unfortunately, their response is to grumble and to complain. And some of them even outright revolt against God. You say, well, Pastor, how did they revolt? Well, they revolted in several places in this story. One of the most well-known is when Moses is on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, they get restless and they shape a golden calf and they begin to worship this idol. But there's other places too where they revolt against God. But the bottom line is some of them, not all of them, but some of them stop trusting God. And they are guilty. They are guilty of a sin that some are still guilty of today, maybe even in our midst. It's the sin of unbelief. Not honest doubt, but the sin of unbelief. And so some literally walk away from their faith, and what does God do? God judges them. They're going to die in the desert. They're going to die in the wilderness. They're never going to get to go into the promised land because they have doubted. They have not believed. And actually, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. I think that's going to be on the screen, possibly. And if you don't have to necessarily turn there right now. But Paul says, these things happened to them, same group of people we're talking about here, as examples. And they are written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the ages have come. You see that? So this is an example. And Jude sees it the same way. It's an example that God judges the sin of unbelief. But then he brings another example in verse 6. He talks about these angels. What in the world is he talking about here? This is where it kind of gets tough sometimes in this passage. He talks about these angels who did not keep their own position, but deserted their proper dwelling. And now they are being kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day. There's that word judgment again. Now, who are these angels? Well, that's a good question. We don't know exactly what he's talking about. People that are a lot smarter than me have studied this passage, and a lot of people link it to fallen angels. We know he's talking about fallen angels. He's not talking about good angels, but a specific group of fallen angels. And later on, we're not going to read it tonight, but later on we're going to see that he mentions the book of Enoch, which is a book that was used by Jewish people in the Jewish tradition. And it's not a book that's accepted in our canon of Scripture, inspired Scripture, but yet it is quoted because the people in his day did use it and listen to it. And that links it back using that verse, and then actually Peter uses it too as an example. And I think it's referring to Genesis chapter 6. Now remember, we ran a study of those first 11 chapters of Genesis, and if anybody remembers what that chapter is about, it's about the reasons why God brought the great flood on this earth. Why God brought a flood on the earth and why only Noah and his family was spared. And so these angels, these fallen angels, apparently were part of that flood encounter. And in Genesis chapter 6, I don't want to spend a great deal of time here, but I want to set it up for you. It talks about how when mankind began to multiply on earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God, that's the phrase right there, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were beautiful, and they took them, any that they chose, as wives for themselves. And what was the result of that? An offspring called the Nephilim. The fallen ones, or the giants, were born and populated the earth. Now, there's some discussion about what that means. Were they literally giants, physically, or were they giants, meaning that they were part of the leaders of the earth at that time? Kind of like presidents, or kind of like people who were leaders of political areas and people that were the rulers of the people that controlled the earth. This is what I think Jude is talking about here. I think that these rebellious angels or fallen angels, what's a fallen angel? A fallen angel is someone who follows Satan. And so what that is today is a demon. And I believe that what happened there in that story, some people think that, and this was in the Jewish tradition, that the angels literally procreated with women, with human beings. And I don't think that that's really possible. I don't think that's what happened. But I do think that they could inhabit someone. A demon could inhabit or possess somebody. And maybe they were possessing the strong people of that time, the leaders of the earth. And that's what I believe is happening or being spoken of in this passage. But nevertheless, back to our passage, whatever these angels are, they're fallen angels. They have left their position in heaven. They've deserted their proper dwelling. And they have rebelled. That's really what he's talking about, is rebellion. And I want to talk more about that in just a minute, but all of us know there is a spirit of rebellion in our world. Even with our own kids, you don't have to teach your kid to do wrong, do you? People naturally rebel. They rebel against what is right. And these angels rebelled, and so therefore, they are sentenced or judged for their rebellion. Peter talks about it too. I won't take time to go there, but in 2 Peter 2:4, he talks about how God didn't spare the angels, but they were sentenced to a place of darkness and judgment. So that's example number two. Example number three is Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that story a little better than we know about the fallen angels. We've heard that story before. And we know in that story that Sodom and Gomorrah became a very wicked city, and they were wicked because of their what? Their immorality. Sexual immorality. They had allowed their sexual desires to consume them and control them to the point that they were given over to their lusts, and God ultimately destroyed their city. You read about even in Genesis 18, it's fascinating how Abraham tries to bargain with God and barter down. And remember how it starts out, if I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it? And God said yes. And it's whittled down all the way to 10 people. God couldn't find 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that that city is an example of immorality and wickedness. It's actually mentioned over 20 times in the Bible. Always about that. It was a wicked city. And notice what it says here. As Jude describes Sodom and Gomorrah, he says they committed sexual immorality and they practiced perversions. I want you to look at that just for a moment. It may read differently in some of your other translations, but in the Holman, it says they practiced perversions. Do you know what that literally means? It's interesting. It's helpful for us today in our society. It literally means, and they went after other flesh. They went after other flesh. What that's telling me is that they deceitfully and deliberately went after it. It's not saying they made an intentional choice to do what was wrong in their rebellion. It wasn't that they were born that way. I'm sorry, but it just wasn't. They made a choice to sin and rebel against God. Let me just say really briefly here. Sexual intimacy is a wonderful and beautiful thing. Anybody who says sex is dirty, they don't understand God's design of sex or what God desires sex to be about. It's beautiful, but it's to be within proper boundaries. And God laid those boundaries out clearly in Genesis chapter 2. When he said that it's to be between one man and one woman, and God's design is for life, an intimate relationship for life. And anytime someone crosses God's boundary, and listen, I'm not just picking on the homosexual community tonight, even though that's the example that's held up. Any type of sexual immorality, whether it's polygamy or homosexuality or adultery or fornication or bestiality or anything else that you can name, is an affront to God. It's sexual immorality. And what we see in Sodom and Gomorrah, don't just think about homosexuality, but what we see there is people who were proud and arrogant, and they lived for the pleasure of themselves, even to the point of violence and abandoning what God had clearly taught them. And so what did God do? God judged them. We see judgment in these three Old Testament examples. And so what this is doing is he is showing us Old Testament examples so we'll know what's going to happen to those who teach false things in today's church and in the church of Jude's time. And I believe there's three other applications that I want to share tonight with my remaining time. And number two, I believe this is to show us the reality of the judgment. Jude is wanting to show the reality of the judgment. That's the first thing he's doing. It may be shocking. You may not ever hear anybody preach or speak about that today, but Jude's words remind me that judgment is real. And you better believe it's real. You can deny it. You can say that's not going to really happen, but that doesn't mean it's not real. You know, I can say that I can have a problem physically. I can have a hernia, and I can say I don't really have a hernia, and I can deny it, and I can suppress it, and I can convince my own mind that it's not real, but it's real. And if I don't have something done about it, it's going to bother me. It's going to come back and get me. And so we can't deny the reality of judgment. And listen, God judges because sin is serious. And sin is an affront to Him. And sin has consequences. And so judgment is a reality. And listen, let me just quickly tell you, there are three realities for every single person on this earth. Every single person on this earth is going to be faced with the reality of judgment. And let me just share with you what I believe are three realities that we all face. First of all, let me talk about Christians. You know, you may be sitting out there right now and you may say, well, brother, I don't have to worry about that judgment because Christ took my judgment upon himself when he shed his blood and he died on the cross. And you know what? You're right when you say that. You're absolutely right. You'll never face a judgment that will cast you into an eternal hell because Christ took that judgment upon himself when he died on the cross. And I'm grateful for that. I know you are too. It says clearly in Romans 8:1, there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But I do want to remind you of something. As Christians, we will face a judgment. The judgment that we will face is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. You may not have heard about that before, but it's in Scripture. And it's found in several places, but Romans 14:10 is probably the clearest. It says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why will we do that? Verse 12 says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. I think that 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and following, is talking about this judgment, this time of judgment, when Christians will stand before God. Because Paul talks about building on a foundation that has been laid by Christ. And it talks about how, according to God's grace that was given to me, I've laid a foundation. And every person's work will become obvious. It will be tested by fire, and the day will disclose it. What I'm saying is I believe that Christians are going to stand before God one day, and give an account for the lives that they have led after becoming a Christian. You're going to give an account for the talent that God gave you, for the opportunities He gave you, and for what you did with your life after receiving Christ. And the fact of the matter is, some of the things in my life is going to burn up, like it says in 1 Corinthians 3. I love how it goes on to say in that verse that we'll be saved. Some of us will be saved just like being snatched from a fire. But we will give an account as Christians on this judgment seat of Christ. But what about lost people? People who never come to know Christ as Savior. Well, that's even more clear. We understand that day of judgment. And that's found in Revelation chapter 20. And the lost will face the great white throne judgment. The great white throne. Revelation chapter 20 that John writes about. This is the final judgment. And you know that judgment. You've heard it probably preached before and talked about. It says in there, very famous words, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life will be judged, and they will be cast into a lake of fire. That's an eternal judgment into a very real hell. But there's one other judgment, and I don't have time to say much about it tonight, but there's a judgment for people who are still alive on the earth when Christ returns. I don't know if you've thought about that much or not, but it's mentioned in Matthew 25. Jesus talks about it. And I'm calling it the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Because you can read in Matthew 25 that when Christ returns in glory, when He comes back to earth in His literal second coming, I believe that He will judge those who are still alive on earth at that time. It says He will separate, the Son of Man will separate the sheep from the goats. And again, I don't have time to get into that tonight, but there, yes, there are real judgments, and every one of us is going to face judgment. But not only does it show us the reality of judgment, I believe that Jude is showing us the necessity of judgment. The necessity of judgment. He's giving us these illustrations to warn us, but he's also helping us to understand that judgment is necessary. God wouldn't be good. He wouldn't be righteous if he didn't judge. He wouldn't be perfect and holy. God must judge sin. He can't let it stand. And you know, we understand that. Even with our finite human minds, we understand that. You know, when somebody that's a despot, like Hitler, or like the fella in North Korea, when they rise up, somebody's got to stand against them. And even in our own humanity, we have to judge. When somebody breaks the law and commits horrendous crimes, it's not right. There's something wrong. We know it's wrong in our heart when somebody is not judged, when somebody doesn't pay the consequences for their actions. And so God wouldn't be right. God wouldn't be God if he didn't judge. And so there is a necessity of judgment. And so, listen, here's what's interesting in this passage, and I want you to get this, all right? This is very interesting, and to me it's more than a little unsettling. It might tell us where we are today in the course of human history. But the three examples that Jude uses to alert and awaken and warn the church are all three sins that are spreading like wildfire in our culture today. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but the sin of unbelief in verse 5, the sin of rebellion in verse 6, and the sin of sexual immorality, they're all over our country today. Our country is in trouble because of these three sins. Think about it with me. We have a culture that needs Jesus desperately. So desperately. I mean, there's people that are so needy today right among us. And what do? They mock Jesus. They make fun of His name. It's taken in vain millions of times. And if you believe in that Bible, you're old-fashioned, and you are out of touch with reality, and you're scorned by people. What is that, guys? That's unbelief. That's unbelief, and that's what got Israel judged in the wilderness. And then there's also rebellion. People are so rebellious today. There's rebellion in our culture, and we're so rebellious, we're immune to it. Things that would have shocked us a decade or 15 or 20 years ago, we don't even think twice about it today. People, all the time you see people say, I'm a Christian or I'm a believer. They'll say, yes, I belong to Jesus, but I'm going to live the way I want. It's my life. I can do anything that I want. I can have the morals and the attitudes and the lifestyles of this lost world. Folks, that's rebellion. And rebellion is rampant in our country today. And then, of course, it goes without saying, you understand the connection between Sodom. Billy Graham, back when he was still preaching, said, you know what, if our country continues like it's going, we're going to have to apologize. God's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. I remember Billy saying that several years ago. But the sin of sexual immorality. And guys, there's no sin being pushed on us any stronger or more today in the United States of America than the sin of sexual immorality. And there's no sin that can control and consume a person any more than the sin of sexual immorality. And so, again, I just say these things to point them out. It could be late. I don't know. No one knows the day or the hour, but we see these same sins manifest themselves to a degree like we've never seen before in our culture today. But what I'm really wanting to say is that this is to show the necessity of judgment. God has to judge because mankind's going to get worse and worse and worse if he doesn't. He has to put a stop to it at some point. And then number four, this is to show the consistency of the judgment. One of the things Jude is trying to say here is God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We've talked about that previously in the message last week. But the God who judged sin in the Old Testament is the same God who sits on the throne today. And he hasn't changed his mind about things. Sin is still sin, and his world is still the same. And the God who judged then is the God who judges now. I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17 about the last days. He kind of ties the two together as well. Our Lord Jesus did. And in Luke chapter 17, verses 28 and 29, he says, "It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot." There's that reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. "People went on eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all." Really, what Jude is saying there is you can be certain that God will judge. It may seem like there's some false preachers that are getting away with things today. These guys especially that have a high profile and a lot of people know them and they're influential, they may be preaching falsehoods. They may be false prophets today. They're not getting away with anything. That counterfeit Christian that looks like he's succeeding and he comes to church and he's a total fake, he's not gaining anything. There's going to be a judgment for all that's false and wrong. Praise God, one day Jesus is coming back to make things right in this wicked, fallen world. And you can be certain that God's judgment will happen. It may come about different ways, and he may judge people differently, just like he judged these different examples, but God will judge, you can rest assured. But you know what? There's one more thing I want to share tonight before I close. And man, I'm so glad that I can share this last point. But I believe in the book of Jude, this is to show the provision of the judgment. The provision of the judgment. See, there's a provision in the judgment. Thank God there's a provision. The provision is this: God's heart is not for anyone to go to hell. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to have everlasting life. And listen, God is going to judge immorality and rebellion and unbelief. But hear me, God will also forgive immorality and rebellion and unbelief. Because our God is a forgiving God. And if we're willing to humble ourselves and repent of our sins and trust Christ only and turn to Him, He will forgive our sins. Church, that's where our hearts need to be today. Man, our hearts need to be so much moved for missions. Missions not just overseas, but missions right here in our country. We need to be consumed with this mission of rescuing the perishing. Because people are dying around us. And you know what? They can call me a bigot. They can say I'm a hater. I have ugly things put out about me on Facebook or whatever, but I'll take that. I'll wear that badge proudly because I love people. I don't have anything against anyone. I wouldn't hurt anybody. If someone walked in this room tonight, they were transgender or they were homosexual, I would love them. I would talk with them. I would welcome them in here, and I hope you would too. But you still are going to get labeled. If you stand for truth, you're going to get called things and called names, and our church is too. But folks, that's our mission. We have to stand for the truth, and we have to teach people the truth in love, because that's true love. And the greatest threat to America today, I think, is apathy. Apathy in the church. As long as the church is apathetic, Satan's having a heyday. Because false teachings are going unchallenged, and people are getting to live the way they want, and they're walking just slouching their way towards hell and destruction because they have no idea what lies in store for them. And so what we've got to do is we've got to stand for the truth because some things are worth fighting for. And that's what Jude is all about. And Jude is saying a judgment is real. And so we got to stand up and teach the truth about what is real and true in this world in which we live. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we close out tonight. I know this has been a difficult message. It wasn't an easy one for me. I wrestled with it, but it's true. It's God's Word, and I really feel that we need to be in the book of Jude. We need to look at it for the times in which we live. And I don't know, again, how it struck you tonight. It makes me really heartbroken over the condition of so many, even people that I know and love, some in my even in my family. And maybe that's where you are tonight, too. But whatever it is that you needed from this message tonight, I pray that you would hear that God is a God of grace, and we live in an age of grace. Today is a day of salvation. And don't give up. You know, people can be hard-hearted. Don't give up on praying for someone and witnessing. We've got people right around us that we need to witness to, and we're doing that right now. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to pray a prayer, and then we'll close out this service with an invitation hymn. But I just pray that we would grasp the urgency of the hour and the mission we have, and even our own hearts, that our own hearts would be right. Father, I love you, and I'm so thankful that you are a perfect and holy God. And you're a God of love. The Bible says you are love. You show us what love truly is. Your agape love is perfect love. And because of that love, you're a merciful God. You're slow to anger. And you're a God that doesn't desire anyone to perish, but all to have everlasting life. But God, you're also a God of justice. And your judgment is right and is good. And when people continually rebel and they refuse to repent and turn to you and trust you, and they commit sins of unbelief and rebellion and immorality again and again and again, you're right to judge. And one of these days you are going to bring judgment on this world, and some people are going to be caught unprepared. Our job is to be ready. Our job is to warn, to be missionaries, to be people that are lifeguards on a ship that is sinking. And help us just to do everything we can to warn, to exhort, and to encourage people to follow after Christ, to receive His free gift of salvation while there's time. Lord, it's a sobering message, but it's the message that we live for. And Jesus Himself said, will the Son of Man find faith on this earth when He returns? He was talking about people who continue to turn and rebel, but He's also talking about Christians. Will we be about your business until you come? Because we can get in our holy huddles and ignore the world, but you know, that's not what we're called to do and be. We're called to be in the world contending for the faith, and that's what Jude wrote about. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to be strong, even in these difficult days, very possibly last days. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Harold helps us to sing a song tonight, a song of invitation. And you know what? As always, we always offer an invitation here. If you need to come forward and pray, or you need to make a decision tonight, this is a great time to draw near to Him.